If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what you have here for us today. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third of three pastoral letters written by Paul, the second written to Timothy. When we began this back in 1 Timothy, I told you I wanted to handle this just a little bit differently. So we studied 1 Timothy, and then we studied Titus, because that was written next, written to two different pastors, two young men who had studied under and worked with the Apostle Paul, each given assignments. And then I said we would move to 2 Timothy, written later. And so this is the third of these three, the second, written to Timothy. As we get into the letter, it will become apparent it is also the last letter we have written by Paul. Now, I say that it is certainly the last that we have written chronologically. Good people, smarter people than I am, argue over whether Paul wrote the book of Hebrews or not. So we remove that from the equation. One thing we are very certain of is that as Paul is writing this book, he's anticipating his death. And some extra biblical information tells us that that's exactly what happened. So if the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, underline, he wrote it sometime before this. So that's how we're approaching this book. The personal nature of this letter is revealed even in the greeting. Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, which sounds rather rote and probably was somewhat familiar. The terms all crop up in the other letters that we have written by the apostle Paul. But notice how he addresses Timothy: to Timothy, my beloved son. He says a little bit more about that later in this passage, but we met Timothy in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Barnabas were traveling, or rather Paul and Silas were traveling and on their missionary journey. And whether Paul had the privilege of actually leading Timothy to Christ or not, we don't know, but we do know that Timothy then left with Paul to minister with him, to study under him, to learn from him. And Paul treated him as he would a son. And whether he actually had the privilege of leading him to Christ or not, he certainly was involved in his education and in his growth, his maturity in Christ. He asks for grace, mercy, and peace. And again, those three terms seem to just sort of flow together, but remember the significance. Grace is God's gift. Grace is undeserved. Grace is salvation. Mercy is what we get because we don't receive what we do certainly deserve. God looked at us, saw us as sinners, struggling to do anything about it, which we couldn't. And so by his grace, he saved us. Grace and mercy together produce peace in the life of an unbeliever, or excuse me, in the life of a believer. If you do not have peace, if your life seems to be one struggle after another, that is, not challenge, though that comes with life, but if you have trouble laying your head down at night, if you have trouble catching your breath, if you think that everything seems to be out of control, you don't understand grace and mercy. And you don't understand who's truly in charge of your life and his control over it. And that's what he wishes for Timothy. All a gift of God. Designed by the Father, carried out by the Son, distributed by the Holy Spirit, because God loves us. And Paul wants Timothy held together by those basic truths. Now, Timothy is a pastor in a large church. In Ephesus. He's there because Paul put him there. He's there because that's where God directed Paul to leave him to teach. A church that Paul was instrumental in beginning. We've mentioned it before. Paul didn't have a pastor's heart. He had an evangelist's heart. He loved leading people to Christ. But he longed to move on to where people hadn't heard about Christ. He loved to share with people who didn't know that God loved them and that Jesus died for them. But he also knew that a church needed more than that. They needed men who would help them to grow, who would take time to teach them, take time to get to know them, lead them. And that just wasn't how Paul was put together. But Timothy was. Titus was. But as we continue through this study, we're going to find that Timothy had his challenges there in Ephesus. And Paul wants him to have a solid foundation. Remember what that foundation is as he deals with those challenges, those struggles. Paul also says he longs to see Timothy. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Now, I almost tripped over that phrase, a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Who could he be referring to? He cannot, I don't think, be referring to his own parents, his own father, or those who were his mentors, teachers, guides, through that whole Pharisaical part of his life, where he lived by rules and thinking he knew better and was better than everybody else. These forefathers, I think, have to go a lot further back. For a man who came to understand who God truly is, and that the law was designed to demonstrate how sinful we were, not how self-righteous we are, I think he's thinking back to men like Abraham. And Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. Not perfect, but men who understood that God loved them, that they could confess sin to him, that they could be forgiven, that they could, in their humanity, be blessed and used by God. That's the source of the clear conscience. Not that I've done everything right today, but I've confessed everything I've done wrong and he's forgiven me. So again, I can lay my head down knowing, not that I was sinless today, but that I'm forgiven tonight. No matter what I've done, forgiven. And he longs to see Timothy, even though he recalls the tears of their parting, and he knows that will happen again, but he just wants to see him. And I think in part because Paul knows Timothy needs his encouragement. Timothy will struggle, and we'll see just a little bit of that this morning, but he will struggle in this job. All of the challenges that we deal with in the 21st century are rooted in the first. And he struggled. Paul is mindful of the faith that is within him. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I'm sure it is in you as well. Mindful of the sincere faith. That word sincere, it's not an emotional term. It is a very objective term. It means genuine, real, without flaw. Your sincere faith. So this is not something he believes sincerely. That's the way we would use the word in English. But because of your genuine faith. And that genuine faith you had demonstrated to you through your grandmother, through your mother. We don't know much about his dad other than, again, Acts chapter 16, when we met Timothy, simply says that his dad was a Gentile, a Greek. Does that mean he was an unbeliever? Maybe. He certainly wasn't Jewish. But apparently, and I don't know for sure how it happened, were these godly Jewish women who maybe upon hearing the gospel, perhaps by Paul, responded recognizing Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, take all of that love that they had for the one true God, and they're attempting to live an obedient life, see the answer to the struggle in Jesus, recognize him as Savior and Lord. And in that whole process, little Timothy's watching as grandma goes through this and then as mom goes through this, and he has their example. I don't know if that's how it happened, but for Paul to speak of them in this way, they must have been more than simply Jewish women. They must have also been believers in Jesus. I know the transition made a tremendous impact in my life and is a part of my story of coming to Christ. Only for me, it was my father. My father was this figure of perfection, of power, of authority. Military, single-mindedness. Who, when someone shared the gospel with him, he said, I need that. And this little 8-year-old boy said, well, if dad needs that, I need it too. Maybe Timothy went through something like that. I don't know. But the example of grandma and mom imprinted the truth upon him. And now in verses 6 and 7, I think we move to what may be at least a part of the purpose for this letter. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Kindle afresh, or rekindle, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I can illustrate this, but please understand it is only an illustration. What Paul is talking about here is the apostolic laying on of hands, where he recognized in Timothy God's call upon his life, and before the church said, you know, God has called this young man, and I can speak with God's authority that God will use him. Oh, I can't do that. But I can tell you that one of the highlights of my time here was that Sunday evening when we gathered around Jill and laid our hands on her, I remember that night, and I know Max does. Henry's gone. Dan's not here today. But we did. We laid our hands on her and we prayed for her. Prayed for her safety as she traveled. We prayed for her as she made that transition to being a missionary teacher. Now, we didn't have any apostolic authority or any of that, but it was our way of saying to her, your church loves you and we're going to pray for you and lift you up regularly. And that's exactly what we've done, and that's exactly what God has done. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. I can also tell you, I've never had to write Jill a letter and say, Jill, you've forgotten what you and I promised God that evening. No, she's been faithful. But I think maybe Timothy's struggling. I think maybe Timothy's not real sure. And Paul is saying, remember that night? Remember that time when we as a church recognized what God was going to do through you? He didn't give you the spirit of fear. Paul, Timothy, that may be the way you were naturally bent. You may be naturally fearful. You may be naturally, to use Paul's word, timid. But let me assure you, there is no gift of the Spirit for timidity. The gift you were given was power and love and discipline. Why that Trinity? Power? That's truth. The Word of God. And there will be those who will challenge that. Love? The attitude with which you teach the truth and share it. And discipline? Rather than the way I normally think of the English word discipline, I think better might be discernment. The challenges that Timothy is having as a pastor are challenges to the truth of God's word. Are we going to believe what God has said or not? Are we going to obey what God has said or not? Other challenges, not nearly that serious. Some can be handled with simple counseling or a simple reminder. physically. If the challenge is great enough, the need is a surgeon and a scalpel. In other cases, it's a bandage and a careful dressing. But always what's needed is discernment to know for sure which. But it all flows out of an understanding of this book, God's Word. The church, or at least those who call themselves a part of the church, many are moving away from this. They're moving away from this foundation. And I wonder why. How is it happening? One church, denomination, is questioning a very fundamental truth of what it means to be a pastor and a leader in the church. Who's qualified? And I was so amazed to read this last week that the argument some have brought it down to is this: are you going to approach this issue with grace, or are you going to approach this issue with legalism? They stole our terms. They're saying, can't you be gracious with this person? Yes, he's violating God's word. Yes, he's not qualified. But can't you be gracious to him and accept him anyway? Or are you going to be legalistic and say, well, so the Bible says that a pastor needs to be a man. A pastor needs to be heterosexual. A pastor needs to understand what marriage is all about. Or can't you be gracious and accept whoever he or she is and however they define marriage and life? Can't you be gracious? You see, there is no grace if there is no sin. So folks, if there is no sin, if there's no objectivity to life, you don't need grace. Throw it out. Let's just all do what we want to do. Let's all do what's right in our own eyes. Did not work well for Israel. It will not work well for us. Grace is only extended to someone who realizes they are a sinner. Grace is only extended to someone who realizes that what I've been doing is wrong. And I need God to forgive me. And when he forgives me, I'm the recipient of grace. If I haven't done anything wrong, if I don't need forgiving, I don't need grace. They stole our terms. Anybody else caught by the irony of the LGBT community stealing our rainbow? But remember, what is the significance of the rainbow? God's promise. Not that I will never judge sin again. I just won't do it that way. The rainbow is to remind us that God loves us, that he hates sin, and that he will deal with it. so we can wrap ourselves in a rainbow flag, understanding that God makes and keeps his promises. Now, I don't suggest you do that because obviously it would be misunderstood. But please note the irony of that with me. This letter is written to a beloved son. Seeing him will make the aged apostle, will just fill him with joy. Certain of Timothy's faith, he encourages him to exercise the power, love, and discipline that he knows is within him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. Perhaps we need to be reminded of the power and the love and the discipline that you have extended to us. The power is not within us, it is in your word. The objective truth. The love is the attitude with which we are to reflect it. We can call sin, sin. But we must immediately follow it with the truth that you love us. And while you hate sin, you love the sinner, and Jesus died to prove that. And that nothing is beyond your forgiveness. Give us the discernment that we need to see that and reflect it to our unsaved friends, neighbors. And we show them that the church is not the caricature that they see in the media. The church is a cross. It's an empty tomb. It's mercy, it's grace. But mercy and grace extended to a lost and dying world. May we be clear on that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.